Open your Bibles to Romans 14. We'll be there in just a moment. Romans 14. As we consider another article in our ongoing study of our Confession of Faith, this particular document of the abstract of principles. Now, if you've looked at that before or have it where you've been looking at it week by week, I hope you've done that. It's easy to find online. Then if you have and looked over it, you'll realize that what I'm doing this morning is to take one of the articles out of its normal numerical order. Now, I have a reason for that, because actually after last week's on baptism, the very next one numerically is the Lord's Supper. Since next Sunday is the Sunday we celebrate that, I decided it would be good if we consider that doctrine on the Sunday we actually celebrate the supper. So, I'm skipping on down to what is actually Article 18, which is called the Liberty of Conscience. And that's why we're going to be in Romans 14. So, let me read the paragraph to you, and then we will look into this particular chapter of the Bible to see how that blossoms out for us in application. Liberty of Conscience. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. And he hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or not contained in it. Civil magistrates, being ordained of God, subjection in all lawful things commanded by them ought to be yielded by us in the Lord, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. And of course, that's a quotation from this very letter of Romans where Paul talks about we should obey, not just because we might get in trouble if we don't obey the authorities over us, but for conscience sake. So we're not going to deal with that particular second sentence really directly today. I want to spend our time on the first part again, where it says, God is the Lord of the conscience. He's left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or not contained in it. That's very important, because we have to realize that throughout the history of the church, and it's certainly true today, many of the things that are laid down as essentials are in truth, when compared in the Scripture, non-essentials. And that's what we have to be very careful about, that we don't make a non-essential an essential, nor do we make an essential a non-essential. And so Romans 14 helps us with that. Now, an associate of Luther's, a fellow preacher of his during his time, Philip Melanchthon, is most often quoted as making this statement. It's attributed to him first. He said, regarding Christian doctrine and fellowship with other believers, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. Now, that's kind of the, I'm going to borrow that, and that's going to be the outline that we just kind of scan through Romans 14 under this heading of the liberty of conscience. So let's look at it first of all, and I'm going to read the first six verses as you follow along in Romans 14. Paul says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eats herbs or vegetables. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge him that eats, which eats not judge him that eats. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eats not, to the Lord he eats not, and gives God thanks. So this first six verses would pretty much fit under the heading of, in non-essentials, we must grant one another liberty. In non-essentials. Now again, remember what the paragraph said here in the article in the Confession of Faith said, those things which are the commandments and doctrines of men, but may be contrary to his word, or certainly are not contained in it, are the items on which we can differ, and we should differ graciously. And so one who eats particular foods should not judge one who doesn't, nor the reverse either. The one who does not eat should not judge the one who does eat. Now, we don't think about that much, because obviously none of us really have strict dietary regulations that we observe, other than maybe if you have food allergies, you have to. But it's not a spiritual thing at that point. It's not you saying, well, God would not have me eat meat. because it's against his or certain types of meat or whatever. We don't really labor with that, so we have to seek an application. And the application is widespread. Again, when it talks about here in this section about judging another man's servant, what he means there is whoever this person is under, if he does something different than what you're doing, but he's submitted to his master and obedient to him in all things, then don't judge him. Now, that's not designed to just be understood on the horizontal plane, but the vertical, right? In other words, what Paul's point is that that man, if he's in Christ, is obeying Christ as he has light, as he has conviction. And so don't judge him if he does or doesn't do in some of these negotiable areas what you do or don't do. In the same token, he doesn't need to judge you in the reverse. And so many things come into that that you could take not only all this time today, but several installments together to try to search out and run through some examples of those things. But everything from what someone may do on Sunday, we'll get to that on the Lord's Day, or not do, what places people may go, certain movies some people may feel like watching and others don't, or TV shows or whatever, reading materials, amusement exercises and things that you enjoy doing, play and so forth, all those kind of things are many times under the heading of Romans 14. Now, let's quickly qualify that. If someone says, well, I'm free in Christ to go see an X-rated movie, they're not free in Christ to do that. That's not true, because God has clear commandments against that. So, again, the point here is when we have someone dealing with something and making rules that have nothing to do with the parameters of Scripture, then that's when we can get into trouble. Now, having said that, we got to realize that if someone is religious and even a true Christian and they have one of those non-essentials that they want to make an essential, they almost always can pull some verse or verses from somewhere to back it up, right? I mean, that's usually always what happens. But normally it's taken out of context in order to build a case for what they forbid or what they allow. And so at that point, they may be using Scripture passages to prop up their view, but when analyzed against the whole backdrop of Scripture, it falls apart because it's a non-essential being made an essential. All right. So again, notice how he puts it. He says, one who's a believer, verse 2, may eat all things. Another who's weak eats only vegetables. Verse 5, one esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. He that regards a day, he regards it to the Lord and gives him thanks. He that does not, does it to the Lord and gives him thanks. Now again, he's not talking here because we know again, when we look at the whole context of Scripture in regard to this particular subject, he's not talking about some people think Sunday's a good day to go to church and some don't. Some think you don't have to even worry about it on Sunday. Some think you don't, it's just another day of the week to do everything you want to do. Well, that's not what he means when he says one regards a day and one doesn't. He's talking about other days, other types of situations, other things, again, outside of Scripture. I mean, you know, we have the fourth commandment, and it's still there. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there's a lot involved in figuring out what the Sabbath is. We'll get to all that when we talk about the Lord's Day. Okay, so just hold your thoughts about that if you can, and questions that may come up until we deal with it. But suffice it to say, he's not talking about, like today, if someone here in our group said, well, you know what, I've decided I'm free in Christ to never go to church on Sunday, to never gather with the saints. I'm free in Christ to do that. No, you're not. You're not, because God has said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, right? And many, many other passages we could deal with. So what he's talking about here, once more, are those things that people bring up as a good thing, and it may be good in itself, but then they begin to make it a requirement and doctrine, because they believe it, on every other Christian. And if every other Christian doesn't line up with that, then they're not, either they're not Christian or they're certainly not spiritually where they need to be. They're backslidden or whatever. Now, I'm going to go ahead and confess this because it's been part of our life for almost 30 years, and that is within the whole broad homeschool movement, you have people who go to these excesses. There is everything from people who say, you know, none of these things matter about how you dress or how you live or where you go or whatever, to the other side of the spectrum where it's said that if you don't bake your own bread and make your own clothes and all that, then you've missed the Lord somehow. So, again, those kind of things pop up. Well, is that a Bible issue? Is that truly a doctrinal position that everybody must hold? No, it's not. Or if you don't have 10 children or more, you're disobeying God. No, that's not a doctrinal issue. That's a non-essential that's made by some folks an essential. So again, we have to consider and make sure that not only we have a verse here or a verse there that may back up what we believe, but the whole context and commentary of Scripture is behind what we are convinced of. Okay? All right, so let's go then to the essentials next. Just hold if you got a question. If you need to jot it down so you won't forget it, do that. I want to run through this and then we'll have time for questions. All right. So in non-essentials, liberty, verses 1 through 6. In essentials, unity, verses 7 through 12. Let me read those. For none of us lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Extremely important passage, folks, and truth in light of the me-ism and selfism of our day. It doesn't matter what I do because it's just me. That's not true. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. These are the essentials. The essentials are basically boiled down to two here. The first one is, this is the doctrinal reason why Christ died and lived and died and rose again. That he might be Lord of the dead and the living. So the Lordship of Christ is the first non-negotiable he puts here. The second non-negotiable, the essential, is that we all will answer to God. We won't answer for each other. We will answer for ourselves. Now, I'm not going to take time or try to get into exactly what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. There's many views about that, or several views about exactly what that judgment entails. All I will say is, at this point, what the verse says. Paul says we're going to give an account. Now, it's not because we're going to ultimately be checked to see if we really made it all the way and are still saved or not. That can't be the case at all because God has promised eternal preservation to those who are in Christ. So it's not a decision on whether you finally make it into heaven or not. Nor, I don't believe, is it an accounting of all the sins you've committed since you were a Christian and having to answer for those. Because, again, Christ's blood covers past, present, and future sins. There is an accounting, though, to be given. The point that Paul is trying to make here, and the reason he inserts this here, that he's already dealt with in the Corinthian letter, is you don't need to judge somebody else, nor do they need to judge you, because all of us ultimately who are believers are going to give an account to God at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be called to account for what we've said and not said, done and not done, however that falls out. And again, I'm not sure exactly how that's going to fall out. I just know that that's appointed, and the Bible says it is the case. So, what he's saying is, so be unified where you need to be unified. In other words, somebody can't come and say, well, I believe Christ is Lord over all, and the other believer says, well, I don't really believe that. He's only Lord over his people. He's not Lord over everything. Or they might say, well, he's Lord over the creation, but he's not Lord over every individual. Well, that's an essential that you've got to agree on. Can't say, well, that's his opinion, that's fine, I won't argue with him because he's got a right to his opinion. No, no, no. It's false doctrine at that point, you see. So, in essentials, there has to be unity. By all those who claim to know Christ, they've got to be unified in the essentials. And it's not hard to find out what the essentials are, by the way. A lot of people make it a bigger problem than it really is. It's not hard to find out what the essentials are. Who and what God is. Who and what Christ is. Who and what the Holy Spirit is. What is sin? What is man? What is man's responsibility to God? What is God's ultimate determination of all things? What is the importance of the virgin birth? Of the sacrificial death of Christ? Of His bodily resurrection and His bodily return? All those things and several others we could put in there are essentials. You may disagree on some timing on some things, especially like the second coming, but you got to agree He's coming back. That's an essential. Okay, because the Bible makes it so crystal clear. So again, in essentials, there must be unity. Now, I will say this before we move on to the third point. If there is a strong working toward keeping unity in the essentials, then the non-essentials won't be as big an issue. In most cases, they won't. I'm not saying they won't still pop up because we're in the flesh. But they won't be as big an issue if we major on the essentials. Not only that, but folks, if we major on the essentials, we will not produce in ourselves a spirit of, well, it's us four, no more, close the door. And if you don't agree on every point with us, you might as well just go on down the road. See, that can happen. But if we major on the essentials, and somebody comes in here, and they've come from whatever kind of background, Methodist, Pentecostal, it doesn't matter, whatever, but they're coming because they say, does this church preach Christ? Does this church hold forth the gospel? Does this church systematically study the Word of God? Does this church have true biblical fellowship? If there's a yes to all that, then they ought to be able to join with us, regardless where they've come from, right? And that's what we want. That's what we want. Now, in time, probably a lot of things that they came in the door not convinced of, they, by the Lord's grace, may become convinced of. And that's God's work. That's the Holy Spirit's work with the Word. But the point is that we want to say, here are the essentials. And if you are unified with us in the essentials, come join with us to seek the Lord. See? Okay. Now, third division of the chapter, under the heading, in all things, charity. Verse 12, so then every one of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, begins in 13, let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, it's a crucial statement here, folks, you ought to highlight that and star it and everything else. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, to him, and it's an intensive pronoun, to him alone it is then unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, not for division and conflict, and things wherewith we may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? That is, faith to do certain things? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he allows. And he that doubts is damned if he eat, or under condemnation, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, the third division here then, in liberty of conscience, is in all things charity. Love. Charity as it appears in 1 Corinthians 13. Charity as it always prefers others above yourself. Charity as it always thinks of the good of others, willing to deny yourself what you know in Christ you're free to have, do, eat, drink, be at, so that your brother doesn't stumble. That's the key. So again, if we walk in love, and we are totally convinced we're free in Christ to do this, eat this, be here, whatever, but our brother walking along with us and observing us is not free and would be caused to stumble by him observing us in that situation, then our response must be, like Paul says again to the Corinthian church, if my brother is offended, I won't eat meat again as long as the world stands. Now, not many of us can get rid of our selfishness to the degree to say that, right? Me included. But that's where we need to be. Paul says, I'm free to eat meat offered to an idol. It's just meat. It doesn't matter if they said all kinds of mumbo jumbo over it and lit candles and called out demons and everything. It's just a piece of roast. So when they get through with it, I can sit down in good conscience eat it. But my weaker brother over here may say, you can't eat that. Think what they did with that. So he says, fine. I'll be a vegetarian from now on, rather than cause my brother to stumble. You see? And that's what we have to be careful about. We have to make sure that the liberties we have, that we know we have in Christ, and first of all, we better make sure we know we have those liberties in Christ, not that just we would like to. Not that it's just our preference or our own fleshly desires, but we truly according to the Bible, have liberty in that area, and we're not sinning. If that's true, then. But we know that the knowledge of us having that liberty causes someone else to stumble, then we need to back up. Because again, it's not worth causing a brother to stumble. Now that's true for every single believer. But it's especially true for those who have the ministry of teaching and preaching and missionary work and all those things that are looked at most of the time more closely. I'll tell you kind of a humorous illustration of this. Several years ago, well, actually I was doing an interim pastorate of the first church I ever had the opportunity to be a pastor for. I was still a member of another church, but I was called a pastor of this church. And so, anyway, it was winter time. I'd been there just a few months. Cold, cold day. And so I headed out to Walmart in sweatshirt and sweatpants and tennis shoes. And so I'm walking down one aisle and I run into this lady in the church where I was interim, and her little girl was with her. "Hey, Brother Sammy." I said, "Hey, how are y'all?" Made a little small talk, went on around the next aisle, but back then it was before Walmart was humongous, you know, like a mountain. And actually, you could hear people on the other aisles, and they weren't all that tall. And I got on the other aisle, and I heard the little girl say, "Mama, was that really Brother Sammy?" And she said, "Well, yeah, why?" She said, "Because he was wearing sweatpants." Now, what did that communicate? She could not fathom thinking of me other than this, right? She couldn't figure that out because she was little. But here's the point. Not that I would run home and put on some dress pants because I'd made that little girl stumble. I don't think I made her stumble. But you see the reasoning? And so you always have, you don't have to be a preacher for this, you have others looking at you, observing you, fellow believers. And some of them are not as far along in the faith as you are. And so we all need to... Well, what I like about some of the old church covenants that have this word in it, we need to walk circumspectly. That's a good word. What that means is, I have liberty to go on this path in Christ, but I need to be careful how I walk that path because I don't want to make anybody stumble by them observing me and they don't feel that they have the liberty to do that. Now, it's a fine line, folks, because on the other hand, you don't want to let yourself be put under regulations and condemnation by someone that are not biblical. In other words, if they say, "Well, you don't do this and you should and it's not in the Bible," then at that point, I don't think you're required by God to say, "Well, I better do that. It's totally unbiblical, but it's His standard, so He won't stumble." That's not what we're talking about. Okay? Because, again, a lot of people live their lives out like that, and God didn't intend for us to do that. Calls for discernment, calls for understanding of the whole biblical context of whatever we're talking about, and then deciding, yes, this Scripture speaks to this. I'm free in Christ to do this, but this brother may be offended by it, and so I will refrain from that, at least in his or her presence, right? I will not parade that might cause them to stumble. Okay. Now, got some time for questions, and I bet we have some. Or comments. Thank you.